Would you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2? And while you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Are you having a Merry Christmas? Are you having a Merry Christmas? And let me ask it another way. Or are you having a Martha Christmas? You know, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to learn from him. And Jesus commended her for it. But Martha was engaged in busyness. And if there's any one thing I've seen about Christmas, is it's the king of busy times. It just seems like people are doing things all the time. Traffic is more difficult. Stores are more difficult. Some people are out and happy, and some people are all upset because they're not getting to buy the things they want to buy, and people pushing themselves to buy more and more. You know, I'm not going to tell you that I really like Christmas. I should say it this way. I don't like the way Christmas is handled, just to be truthful with you. I have each year I am given at this time of year, and I expect it will be probably the same, and I almost did it. I receive some sort of Grinch item of clothing. I get Grinch t-shirts sometimes every other year and Grinch equipment. This year I got a Grinch stocking hat, a good cap to wear over my head. You say, why would people do that? Matter of fact, I almost wore one of my Grinch t-shirts this morning just to remind you, I am the Grinch. And I got that title years ago because I said the things we know about Christmas we learn from Hallmark, not from the Bible. It makes good Christmas cards. It makes good things to spend money on, but there weren't three wise men, and they didn't come at the same time. The shepherds came, and I was correcting that. Well, someone said, you just stole Christmas from us all. You're a Grinch. Well, I didn't intend to be a Grinch, but I don't like the way things are handled. I don't think it's the proper way to honor and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. He is the most unique and special person in all the universe ever. There is no one like him, and that's why we've been doing this study through Hebrews. We could have gone through Colossians. There are so many places we could have gone to learn the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not just saying Hebrews was the only place we could. We could have camped just on in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and done ourselves a great favor just going over verse by verse and thought by thought all that there is about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I said, are you having a Merry Christmas or a Martha Christmas, I'm asking this simple question. Have you got time to sit down at the feet of Jesus and listen and really learn from him? That's what he counts the better part. That's what he told Martha. She was worried about so many things she didn't need to be worried about. That really, it isn't going to be about all the trimmings and all the wonderful things we get to do with each other. And I know that in part, it's about servanthood. And I get it. When we're offering our servanthood to other people, I want to fix the best cookies, want to fix the best meals, want to have the best times, the most perfect gift. The most perfect gift's always going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll never be anything more perfect than that. So today, I'd like for you to just consider with me the most important message of all. The most important message of all. I'm going to say it's made like us. Just made like us. So let's take a look at this for just a moment. Consider with me this. Hebrews chapter 2 says this. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Wow. Lest we drift away from what? Well, as I've tried to share with you, this book of Hebrews is written to a group of believers who were also Jewish or Hebrews. And I think it's neat that he called them Hebrews because Hebrews means wanderers. It just means the pilgrims. Abraham was called a Hebrew because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. God was telling him he's going to have some land, but it says that he was looking for a homeland that comes from heaven. He was always a pilgrim, and it didn't bother him to be a pilgrim. The only thing that bothered him was the inheritor, the person who was supposed to inherit things, hadn't been given to him yet. He didn't ask about when do I get the land. He asked about when is the guy who's going to be inheriting everything I got, when is he going to be born? And that becomes the big deal, doesn't it? It's not about when we get the land. It's not about, it's where is he who's born, the Savior of the Jews, the King of the Jews? Where is he? Well, this is the greatest message. And the writer of Hebrews tells us it is so great that we need to give heed to it, lest we drift away. Then he says this, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those of us who heard him? Consider this. Here's 4 points under this verse, the most important message of all. First of all, chapter 1 had already told us in verses 1 to 4, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And he explains all of that to us. He says it came to the prophets, the fathers, and now he's speaking by his Son. Let me just say this. That's Jewish. That's Jewish. Now, I'm going to tell you why that's important. We're sitting here 2,000 years later in a great country far removed from where this little town of Bethlehem was, far removed from there, and we're sitting here in a country blessed by a whole lot of really great blessings. But we've got 2,000 years of ideas that have been stacked on top of this little Jewish story. And sometimes it's difficult to see the story because we're trying to see it. If I can say this, he is not telling us Presbyterian doctrine. He is not giving us Baptist doctrine. He is not giving us Lutheran doctrine. He is not giving us Roman philosophy. He's not giving us Greek philosophy. He's not giving us American dreams. He is giving to us a Jewish tale, a Jewish account of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah that's going to be born, that is the inheritor of all things. He is the Son of God. That's what he's going to tell us about, and it is a Jewish picture. And if we miss the Jewishness of it, we're going to keep on trying to tack on all kinds of Hallmark stuff on top of it that isn't there. He came to a hurting, suffering people, if I can say, mostly self-inflicted. Let's give me these. There's a need for us to listen and obey. There's a need for us to listen and obey. Because it's the greatest message of all time, there is a need for us to listen and obey. He tells us it is so serious that if we neglect it, we'll have lost all our lives. We'll drift away from this great message if we neglect it. If we keep just layering it with all our sentimentality, we will miss what this message is about. It isn't a sentimental message. It is a serious message about recovery of an earth that is in total rebellion to him. And further, this previous message had been mediated by angels. What do we mean by that? Mediated by angels. When the law came, when the prophets came, that all came mediated by angels. You see, we were separated from God. And it came mediated to us by messengers. You remember, the Jewish people didn't, or I should say the Israel, did not want to hear what God had to say. They sent a mediator for them. They sent a messenger. Moses, you hear what he has to say. You get it directly from God. Then you come back and tell us. And Moses did that. And the angels are the one that were doing the mediation with Moses. So we have this whole mediation thing going, and people are not hearing directly what the Word of God says. If it was a serious message, and it was, if it was full of glory, and it was, and if every fault in it had a punishment for it, a discipline for it, shouldn't we take notice of what this message that's not being mediated by angels is being directly given to us by God's Son? Shouldn't we listen to that message? We can look back and read what all the law was, and we find out that's being mediated to us through print. Do you understand? This message was given to you directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach. That this message you can't get on your own. This message you don't think into existence. This message is a revealed message from the Son of God. further. This message was given by the Son of God. That's letter C, so make sure you write that down there. Then letter D, it was confirmed with signs, wonders, and miracles by God. Just as Moses' message had been confirmed by signs and miracles and wonders, so this too by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says here in verses, let's just pick up on verse 3. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? So Jesus is the one who started this message. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So this whole message that was coming through the Lord Jesus Christ came confirmed with signs. Now, I want you to get the point. This is a confirmation that the message is coming from God. It's not just simply we need to have signs and wonders and miracles. That isn't what the whole point of it was. Jesus didn't just come so he could do signs and wonders and miracles and heal a bunch of people. If that's what he came for, he really failed at his job because people went away sick even in the time of Jesus. So Jesus didn't heal everybody. Not everybody saw the same signs. That's why the Gospels were written, because not everybody saw all the signs and miracles. So the gospel writers write them down so you can say, this is what happened then, this is what happened here. Here was a miracle here. Here was a sign he gave us here. It was a confirmation. That doesn't mean we're supposed to expect that to go on and on and on and on that way. It's a confirmation. This thing really came from your Creator. And because of that, we're supposed to stop for a moment and think, this isn't just an email we got from somebody at the head of the company. No, no. This is the one who knit you in the womb of your mother, the one who holds all this together all the time, the one who created all this, had a message to deliver to people who were dumb enough not to know what was going on around them. And he gave you the Spirit of God so you could hear it, know it, and grasp it. Let me go on further with you. There is a new world coming, and Christ is the ruler of that world. Listen, when we come to this Christmas time, I want you to get the picture here. It is the announcement of the end of the old and the beginning of the new. This is to say, judgment is coming upon this earth. And if I can put it this way, the world to come is Earth Phase 3, the kingdom of God on earth. Get the picture here. He's doing a completely new order. A completely new order, and you need to think very carefully. We all need to think very carefully. We're a part of that new order. We are a people being transformed for that order. We're not going to be a people who transform this world so that he can come back for it. He's coming back to a world that he is going to correct. Whatever we corrected wouldn't be correct enough. You follow where I'm at? No matter what we correct. You can say that economically, you can say that politically, you can say that socially, you can say that culturally. We're not going to make this world the place that Jesus Christ will. He's coming back, and it's a whole new order. It's about, well, look at your next point there. The earth is the Lord's temple. The earth is the Lord's temple. Let's go all the way back here to creation, shall we? We'll walk across here. This is creation right here. When God is creating something, he's creating the heavens and the earth, and he says it's very good. But he created a garden. A garden here on the earth in which the people he had created here on the earth were going to meet with him every day. They were going to have sweet communion and fellowship with him every day. Then they would have children, and those little images, the images of God that had been born to Adam and Eve, were going to go to another location and make a whole garden out of that. Do you know what this was? It was the temple. It was the temple. The Garden of Eden is the temple of God. And those little images are supposed to leave there. Just as said, go into all the world, they were going to go to another place, and they would establish another temple of God until the whole earth was covered with temples of God. That is the place where God meets with people. Ever follow that? So when they are kicked out of the garden by sin, the temple is gone. Where is the meeting now between God and people? it will be as he initiates it. They'll have to find some way, and Abel tried to find a way to offer a sacrifice that God is pleased with, but where's the fellowship? Where's that place where God and man are together? Where's the relationship? It's strained, kids. As a matter of fact, when he calls that people out of Egypt, and he brings them to a place, said, let them come and worship me. Let them come to a place that I can meet with them and they can meet with me. And he created the tabernacle with his presence in it. That's the temple, and it's here on earth. Everybody with me? This is the place of meeting because God wants to be with his people. But when they wouldn't listen to him, that's gone. Now you just have the relics of it without the life of it. When they built the temple, when Solomon finally got that temple built, and this is after years of disobedience and up and downs and up and downs and all kinds of things, and Solomon builds that great temple that was there, before they even got to use the building, the presence of God came in and sanctified that place. Because God was saying, I will meet with you here. You see, it's not about people going to heaven. It's about heaven coming here. That's what this whole new creation thing is about. It's about coming, God coming to be with us here. Look, we're all in here this morning. We're thrilled with knowing we're saved. Do you know what he calls you? You are the temple of God. Do you know what he called the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here? The temple of God. Jesus even went so far to say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build it again. They thought he's talking about stones. It's not about stones. Do you know back here at this garden, all of heaven was in that garden. You know how I know that? Ezekiel 28 tells me that Satan, the one we call the Satan, was walking in that garden. He was covered by the stones of that garden. He was in that garden as a part of it because all of heaven was in there. It's not a geographical location out at the other side of the universe. It's here, wherever God is meeting with people. And he's called you the temple of God. He's called our gathering here the temple of God. We're gathering as a temple to talk directly with God. That's why it is not good for us to come and wait to see if somebody is going to deliver us a lecture or not. We don't need lectures, kids. We can get that at SWIC or at school or someplace else. We don't need lectures. We need God meeting with us. You follow me? This is what we're about. We are the temple of God on earth, and we're supposed to have God meeting with us. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you. Do you expect that when we get together here, we're planning to meet with God? Because I want to tell you, if you don't, he won't. And you will just hear a lecture. You will just hear some songs. And you might participate in the songs. But I will tell you, you'll go away just as hollow as you came. This is a serious message. I don't mean mine. I mean this one. And if we neglect it, neglect it through, I already know that. I've already heard that. I know that. I know this. I know that. Kids, that's not adequate. You have to stop and think, who is he? What have I done? What is it that I have trusted in? What is it I'm expecting when I meet here together with people? You better be expecting that God's going to be with us, because if we don't, he won't. This message, so important. The earth is the Lord's. It's his holy temple. And if I can say it this way, only he can determine who's in charge of this world. And he does set up all kinds of rulers back and forth. Matter of fact, this week, I wanted to share with you a letter. A Chinese pastor was arrested. He and 100 members of his church. And as he was arrested, he wrote a letter from his jail. This is what it said. On the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China. For God deposes kings and raises up kings. This is why I submit to the historical and institutional arrangements of God in China. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views based on the Bible about what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedoms of religion, of conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I have been called to, and it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. Everybody hear what I'm saying? Listen as he goes on. For all hideous realities, unrighteous politics, arbitrary laws manifest the cross of Jesus Christ, the only means by which every Chinese person must be saved. They also manifest the fact that true hope and perfect society will never be found in the transformation of any earthly institution or culture, but only in our sins being freely forgiven by Christ and in the hope of eternal life. As a pastor, my firm belief in the gospel, my teaching, and my rebuking of all evil proceeds from Christ's command in the gospel and from the unfathomable love of the glorious King. Every man's life is extremely short, and God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who's willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all the efforts of the church in China: to testify to the world about our Christ, to testify to the middle kingdom about the kingdom of heaven, to testify to earthly, momentary lives about heavenly, eternal life. This is also the pastoral calling that I've received. For this reason, I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. As the Lord's servant John Calvin said, wicked rulers are the judgment of God on a wicked people, the goal being to urge God's people to repent and turn again toward him. For this reason, I am joyfully, willingly submit myself to their enforcement of the law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. At the same time, I believe that this communist regime's persecution against the church is a greatly wicked and unlawful action. As a pastor of a Christian church, I must denounce this wickedness openly and severely. The calling that I have received requires me to use nonviolent methods to disobey those human laws that disobey the Bible and God. My Savior Christ also requires me to joyfully bear all costs for disobeying wicked laws. But this does not mean that my personal disobedience and the disobedience of the church is in any way, in any sense, fighting for rights or political activism in the form of civil disobedience, because I do not have the intention of changing any institution or laws of China. As a pastor, the only thing I care about is the disruption of man's sinful nature by this faithful disobedience and testimony it bears for the cross of Christ. As he went on, as a pastor, my disobedience is one part of the gospel commission. Christ's great commission requires of great disobedience. The goal of disobedience is not to change the world, but to testify about another world. This man had an understanding of what this is about. You see, Jesus never endorsed Herod. He never endorsed Pilate. His kingdom was beyond that. He didn't endorse any of the Caesars. His kingdom was beyond that. But he could speak to that. He could speak to that. It wasn't apolitical. He could speak to it because he spoke of righteousness. He spoke of a kingdom. He spoke of the truth. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was trying to get us across. Advent is about the coming of a new world. Advent is about the coming of a person who is bringing to us a transformed life for a whole new world. He is not endorsing any political party. He's not endorsing any political stance. That's not even in his radar. He is talking about what happens in society justly. So as he goes on here, I want you to get this. He came to the rebellious rule of the earth. In this rebellious rule of the earth, that's number two in your outline there, first there are Elohim, angels or gods, who misused their authority and became as God. As I want to go back and go this again. Back here at creation, when you have this whole garden, you have all the angels, which are called Elohim. They are also, like God is called Elohim, they are called Elohim because they're going to be called gods by people. These angels, this angel group was there singing for what God was creating. And he is ultimately, when you work our way up to, let's get to the Tower of Babel. I'll start with that one. There's other things in between there, but the Tower of Babel, when he divides that group out, he, because the people were separated with him and they were no longer even behaving like a temple of God, he gave to each of those ethnic groups, these linguistic groups that were leaving that place, he gave to each of them an angel that was in charge of them, a son of God that was in charge of them, a principality that's in charge of them. And he's going to take them and teach them about the region they're living in, teach them how to live, teach them how to follow God. It's being mediated by the angels. Everybody follow what I'm saying? Here's God's standard, and it's being mediated by these principalities and powers. It's supposed to go to them. The problem was, they rebelled against the order of God. And they misled the people they were with. And there is a rebellion there. God selected one people. And his inheritance was Abraham and his children. The writer of Hebrews is writing to that group of people. And yet that group of people rebelled against his authority. And instead were lured away by the principalities and powers, the gods of the other nations, and committed adultery with them. Jesus is coming back, kids, to handle that rebellion too. It is not simply the rebellion of human beings. It's the rebellion of the gods that's also in mind here, if you would, please. They had misused their authority, and he's coming to take care of that one. Further, there's a humanity that's in rebellion. What did the humanity want? They wanted to be like God. That was what they got tempted with in the first place, remember? That the whole temptation was, he knows that the day you eat thereof, you will be like God. And God even says, they have become as one of us. There was a rebellion in humans, a rebellion in heaven. And he has come to take care of that rebellion. That's what his whole ministry is about. So if I can say further with this, let's take a look at this. Verse 5 of Hebrews 2. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Now, why would he even say that? Get this. He's not subjected this world that's to come out here, this one that Jesus is coming back for, this new heavens and new earth. He has not subjected it to angels. Why would he even make that statement? Because the one you and I are living in right now has been subjected to angels. If I can say this, and I'm not being political about this. There is no Christian nation. Now, I know that's going to hurt some of you because you really want that to be true. It's not true. This nation, like every other nation, has a principality over it. God has selected a people. There is a group of people, Jews, that had a land. There's another group of people that were selected for his son as his bride. That's the group of Christians. They don't form a nation. They form the church. And that's different from the nation, kids. Your rule and authority is a part of the church. And you're the people who are going to be in this new world that's coming. You are the rulers of the new world that's coming. The angels are the current rulers, and they're being deposed one by one. Every place the gospel goes is a deposition of the rule of the principalities and powers. Now, they're still in it, and this whole thing is not over yet. That's what he was telling us when he says that the world to come has not been subject to angels. So the angels know they have a limited time. They're only going so far. And once that's done, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, you will judge angels. Do you understand that you're the one that's going to pronounce the judgment on these angels? They have been back here for years pronouncing judgments on you. Now you are going to be pronouncing judgments on them. And not because you're really special, because you're in Christ Jesus. That's what Advent's about. That's what Christmas is about. It is a new world order. It's the end of this one. It's to take all the sin of humanity, deal with it. It's to take care of the sin of the angels and deal with it, and to come to this new one where, as the King of glory, you will be a part with him. This is his to inherit. This is his. He created it. It's his to inherit. If I can go further, let's take a look at this. Letter B, God's King is his only begotten Son. And let's look at what he has here in verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands and put all things in subjection under his feet." That comes from Psalm 8. That's what he says about people, that all these people have been placed over all of creation. Now, some people don't like that. Some people think that that's wrong, because that just makes us arrogant people, because we act like we have all. We have all of this because God gave it to us. The problem is we're supposed to rule it just like he would. He's called it fruitful. He's called it to be reproducing. He's called it to continue to be healthy. That's the way we were supposed to rule it. When we're not ruling it that way, what do you think that's called? Rebellion. It's a destruction of the earth. And I'm going to tell you this, that in the book of Revelation, when he now begins to destroy what this old earth is like, the angels make this statement: "We swear to you, God, you are right and true in all you do, because you are bringing upon them who destroyed the earth the destruction of the earth." Check it out and read it yourself. It was God's pronouncement. Because there were people destroying the earth who were not considering it the stewardship was supposed to be, because they considered it doing it the way they wanted to do it. That is rebellion. You know, I looked this over and I realized we do not realize how truly rebellious we are as nations. And we don't even realize how rebellious we are as people. You see, if I can ask this, what value systems determines what you really think is important? Your comfort, your prosperity, getting along, or the goals of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is your affection set? Think your way through it. Why do you elect who you elect? Why do you seek what you seek? What value system is at work in you that does that? Think your way very carefully through that. What value system are you using to say, this is why we elect who we elect? What value system are you using to determine where you will go, what you will do? You get this? This whole world is supposed to be operating under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Kids, it's a theocracy. It's a theocracy. And that word is an ugly word, because we know that's the same word that the Muslims use. The Muslims want to put under a theocracy, their principality. They want to bring everybody under that principality, when that principality has been deposed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to bring it under the Lord Jesus Christ, but we cannot do it with military might. You cannot do it with political power. You cannot do it with finances. You're going to have to do it right through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only way it's going to come. It's the way it has to come. Jesus Christ could have done that easily if that's what he was come to do. He could have overthrown everything then, and one day he will, but not yet. We already have the kingdom, but not yet. Listen to how he says it this way. Go with me to verse 8 again. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So in other words, everything, that's the all of the creation itself, that's all the cosmos, that's all the universe, that's all the stars, that's all the principalities and powers, that's all the angels, they're all under him. But watch how he says, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death of everyone. Listen, we don't see everything like it's supposed to be. We don't see a renewed earth. We don't see a restored thing. We don't see governments now bending the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we see them rebelling, fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ, doing everything they can to make sure that Christians are persecuted, doing everything that they can to make sure that Christians are not in any sort of power. We don't see everything put under his feet yet. But that doesn't mean he's not the King of Kings. Our Father is waiting for that appropriate day in which he announces the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which every knee will bow, whether out of love or out of total fear. For they will know who he is. They'll see him as he is. But that's not yet. And we're not in that position to do that. So he's writing to these people here who were getting ready to leave. They wanted to leave this whole Jesus thing because he hadn't done what he was supposed to do. He hadn't run the Romans out. He hadn't brought refreshing times here. He hadn't brought those times of refreshment. And we've now 30 years into this gospel. When is this going to happen? When's it going to take place? We're sitting here 2,000 years into it saying, when's this going to happen? When's this going to take place? In his time. That's when it's going to take place. And because of that, they were starting to leave the church organization, the church, and they were starting to go back to the temple again and starting to do things back at the temple again. Covering all the bases, you know. If Jesus doesn't work, temple will. We don't want to make God mad in case Jesus is the right one. Don't make God mad in case the temple's the right one. And they were starting to go back. And the writer of Hebrews says, are you crazy? Think about this a minute. If you neglect this, what other message is there? There isn't another message. What hope did you have in the temple? The temple doesn't even have the ark of God anymore. It's gone. It's an empty room, kids. There's nothing there. And it won't be long till the Romans will have torn it completely apart. What do you have then? Only Jesus. And all things are going to be put under him. Just not yet. Just not yet. In our outline, B, number one, the rule of earth is not given to angels. Their time is closing. The rule of earth is given to man, as we've seen here in this passage. What is the man that you're mindful of him, that you have put all these things under him? You set him over the works of your hands, and Jesus is the primary one. We will be with him. But we go on to say that Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. That's what makes him so unique above all other human beings. He cannot be compared to Buddha. He cannot be compared to Confucius. He cannot be compared to any teacher. He cannot be compared to any political leader. He can't be compared to any of them because he's totally different. And this is the message he's trying to give those Hebrew people. Don't walk out on this. This is all there is. This is the last chapter. There's not another book. As he goes on to say this, that this same Jesus is made a little lower than the angels. Why? To taste death for every man. So every man's got to go through that. And Jesus has come to taste that for every man. And he identifies as one of us. Look what he says. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, verse 10 says, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is what God determined to do, that he was going to make Jesus, the captain of our salvation, suffer. He was going to bring him through human suffering as identifying with one of us. Why? Because we also go through suffering. I think I can look around here and know that every single family in here has been touched by suffering. Whether it's been the loss of a loved one, or it's been a disease, or it's been some pain, it's been some broken relationship, every one of us have experienced suffering. He identified with every one of us. Nobody had more than he did. Physically, he went through it all. All the way to death of the cross. Emotionally, he went through it with disciples who didn't understand him, even though they were close to him. He went through rejection as he came to his own people and they refused him. He went through the fickleness of people who were with him today, not with him tomorrow. He went through all of that. There isn't an experience you're going to suffer that he hasn't already suffered. Why is that important? Well, you'll see that as we come to the end of this message. Here we go. He identifies with one of us. Now, I can say that our biggest call in life is to identify with him. He's already identified with us. It's time for us to identify with him. And to say, I don't care what shame the world gives me for this, I belong to the King of Kings. And even though not everything is under him yet, it will be. And I will be with him in that time. I have to travel incognito right now, but I am a part of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I am a priest unto Almighty God. I live in this little frame now, but I will soon live in priestly garments. I will soon live in heavenly kingly garments, and I will rule with him. That's what will be. And I can handle what you have to say right now because you are dumb. You don't know. You don't understand. You are, and I mean this, you're in ignorance. You haven't yet been given the understanding who Jesus is. So all you can do is just poke fun at it. One of my friends posted on Facebook a statement that says, I don't need Trump and I don't need Jesus. I thought, well, you can probably get by without the former, but you'll never get by without the latter. You do need Jesus. But let me tell you, out of ignorance, he doesn't know what he's saying. And that gives you enough pause to say, I feel sorry for that. And I pray that God will give you understanding. That's the message, kids. Now look at this. He goes on with this message. He says in verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Look at this. Here's Jesus. He's taking your life. Now, Jesus has taken on sin himself. How dirty is that? He's taken on the whole sin of the world. He took all that on and he died for it. Now, this one who had sanctified himself, who had come here sanctified just for the purpose of taking you and the whole rebellion of the world again, he is now the one who is sanctifying you. Now look, he made us one together. He's got my sin, and he died for my sin, and now he's cleaning me up. He's sanctifying me. He and I are together in this thing closer than any other human being in the world. We're in union with one another. You follow that? That's his identifying with us. He said, I'm identifying with you. I know what a monster you are. I know what you're capable of. I know it because I've got a whole history to see what it's like. I know how people who could be good neighbors on one day, just with the entrance of some little idea, can become so hateful they would kill each other. I know what it is like that even in a home, a man who fathered a child would beat the child to death. You ask, how could that happen? Before you ask, how could that happen, do you understand the monster that lives in you? Do you understand the hatefulness that's in you if it was given the right opportunity to rear its ugly, hideous head? Gang, it's because of that we have to stop thinking of ourselves as pretty good people who can't understand how bad people exist. We are the people who right now are being held down. We haven't had the opportunity yet to let that flower. Praise God that that monster does not get to raise his ugly, hideous head. You're being sanctified, kids, and that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It put away any pride, any arrogance, any of that you think you have. Because right now he's holding you and keeping you from that one thing you could do that would reveal you to be the monster you really are. Everybody fair with that? I know that does not fit well with self-esteem, and it shouldn't. Here, he went on to say this. He picks up with us in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, So we're flesh and blood stuff. He himself likewise shared in the same. He became one of us. He shared the same thing, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now I want to get this picture to you here. Through death he would destroy the devil who had the power of death. So this one was using the power of death as a fearful tool. I want you to get the picture here. The question is going to come up, how could he ever let him do that? How could God ever let these things happen like this? Well, I don't know everything, but I do know this. I've learned enough about the discipline or the character of God to know this, that God uses this kind of discipline as his wrath. He lets people do what they want to do. The kids, that's his wrath. That is his wrath. When he has appealed to you, and you continue to want to do the same thing, he backs away and says, do your same thing. You see, here's what I know is true. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What you're about to do is self-destructive. Don't do this. Don't do this. And so he backs away so that you can do your self-destructive thing. What's the goal? That when you come to that point, you're going to go, whoa, this is going to kill me. Father, help, I don't have a way to get out of this. I am on a slope, and it is sliding fast. Help! And he could help you. But get this, if you're doing whatever you want to do right now, and you're getting by with it, are you getting this picture? You're under the wrath and discipline of God. You're not getting by with a thing, because the path you're on is a self-destructive path. And there'll be that time when it comes to its end, and you're going to say to yourself at that time, I don't want to eat hog's food. I could be back home with my dad where there's good meals. I could be a servant in my dad's house and have better food than I'm eating in this place. I want to go home. To do what you want to do isn't a good sign. That is the discipline and the wrath of God. And when the devil wanted to do what he wanted to do, the discipline and wrath of God was extended this way: do as you wish. And who'd you do it with? People who wanted to do their own thing. And God stepped back and said, do your own thing. It is self-destructive. Don't do this. It's a wrong thing. But I'll let you do that thing, all right? So it's self-destructive. I'm going to get this picture. Trust is the key principle in all this universe. Trust is the key principle. You better be sure who you're trusting. You're going to trust someone. Make sure the person or the person that you are, the God that you're trusting, is really a trustworthy God. I'm going to tell you, the devil is not a trustworthy God. He cannot give you life. He didn't create life. He could only take life. Let me go further. And it says, and release those who held by him captive. Okay, that's in letter E in your outline there. Letter C, big letter C. He's come to close the chaos of the present world and establish the order of creation, the kingdom of God on earth, God dwelling with men on earth. It's already happening. It's just not yet. It's still got this opportunity. He's living with you right now because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives in you right now. He is having communion and fellowship with you right now, but not everything is brought under him yet. So you have an already, not yet. You have the kingdom of God, just not yet. Everything that is supposed to be. Number one in our outline, he did not come to aid angels. As a matter of fact, he makes that statement quite boldly, if you would please. He says, in verse 15, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So look at this. Angels are in rebellion to him. He's not giving them help. People were in rebellion to him. He is giving them help. He's become one of us to give us the aid that we need in order that we will be out here in this new world with him. That's your salvation. That's your redemption. That's what it's about. And you have all of this opportunity right here, having the aid of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, to live every day as an Advent, an incarnational event, if you would, us being like Jesus on this planet. It is utter rebellion to live our lives the way we want to live them. Follow that? That's for which Christ died. Because we were living our lives the way we wanted to live them. Didn't have to ask him anything. We just made up our own minds about what we wanted to do. I want you to look with me further. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Verse 17 says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So get the picture here. He had to be like his brethren. He had to be Jewish. He had to be like his brethren. He had to be a human being. All of those things had to be. And he's a faithful high priest forever. He's made propitiation for the sins of the people, not for angels. For in that he himself has suffered, it says, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. You're going to be put to a test. These whole principalities and powers and this whole worldly system is going to put you to a test. And you can know this, your help is not found in your resilience, in your steadfast as a brave and bold soldier for Christ. It's found in Christ and Christ alone. That's where you're going to have to find that help. Today the question is, have you trusted Jesus Christ? I don't mean do you believe he existed. I mean, have you trusted that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you trusted that fully? Is your life laying on that, relying on that completely? Have you understood what a message this is and how big this message really is? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for his love, for his kindness, for his goodness, for his divinity, for the unique person that he really is. Thank you for all of those things. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we give that testimony here. I don't know everybody here, Father. I know you do. So that person that is close to you, but through fear or concerns, whether they're personal concerns or whatever, overwhelm those and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let no one leave here today, Father, not already knowing that they belong to Christ. I'm going to thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. The question comes up, well, what do I do? What can I do with my life? Well, here's what I know you can do. Number one, if you already know the Lord Jesus Christ, today's a great day to recommit to that great truth. Mm-hmm. And to very carefully consider as you go through this to have a Merry Christmas, not a Martha Christmas. Think your way through what that means, that you have been born again by the Son of God. If you're not a child of God yet, this I give you is quite simple. Bow before him just like you would if you were bowing before a great king. He is your king. And he has paid for your sin already. If you're thinking I'm too unworthy to that, don't worry about that. He's already known all that. He paid for your sin, whether you think you're worthy or not worthy. It's paid for in full. Put your faith and trust and confidence in him today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you for everyone who puts their faith in Christ. May Christ be glorified in us all. Thank you for what you're doing in us as we ask you to dismiss us with your grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.